So, yeah, we're getting some feedback or something up here. I'm not sure what that's from. But anyway, I invited Mike to join me up here just so we had just a couple moments to respond before I go into a sermon and to continue our series. But Dave started out his comments with that scripture that addresses us as followers of Christ, how to relate to pastors, how to relate to leaders. When I got here this morning, Jay Pfeiffer said to me in the lobby, he said, "I hope you feel appreciated today. I hope you feel honored today." I said, "Jay, I feel that way all the time. I really do. I don't mean that proudly. It's just in the church here at Living Hope, I never go home to Molly and say, you know what, I don't feel like I'm appreciated there." She's never heard those words come out of my mouth because I've always been blessed by your encouragement. I made a little list here I'm going to go through really quickly. I really appreciate, this is Pastor Appreciation Day, so I get to say what I appreciate, and then Mike gets his turn. I appreciate your partnership. One of the things I struggle with, if that's the right word, on Pastor Appreciation Day, is my awareness of how many people make Living Hope what it is. So I appreciate the fact that, you know, you're focusing on Mike and I. We're full-time staff here. We give our livelihood, this is our livelihood, this is our career, this is our time, our energy goes here. But there's so many other people. You know that, but I just want to acknowledge that again. All the people, some of whom you see on stage or you see in more visible roles, and a lot of whom you don't, that are behind the scenes doing various things. So many people make Living Hope what it is, and I just want to acknowledge that and say that I really appreciate that. I appreciate when I see any of you taking those steps of obedience to the Lord, doing things that he's calling you to do, whether it's something visible here, whether it's something you're doing in your neighborhood, whether it's something you're doing in your workplace. I really appreciate that. I'm encouraged by that. I appreciate your prayers. Many of you express your prayer support for us. I really appreciate that. I appreciate your encouragement. And finally, your patience. What I'm about to say won't make sense to some of you who have been here for a shorter period of time, but to others of you it will. It's been almost 2 years ago that Living Hope went through a season where we released some key leaders to plant a church, and it took this body through a period of transition where new people stepped into new roles, and I know that times of transition can be uncomfortable and they can be stretching, and they require patience to allow the Lord to work through those times, and I really appreciate that you afforded us that patience as leaders to really see what God was doing. And we're still asking him how all these pieces fit together, but he's really been faithful, and you've been very encouraging by your patience and your support through that. So it's your turn.
My turn. Hello, good morning. My name's Mike, if you don't know. If you don't know now, you will soon, because I'm loud. So I want to say thank you, first of all, to the kids, because I'm primarily with the kids. Thank you guys for all your encouraging words that you've ever given to me and your honesty and letting me speak into your life. I really appreciate when you guys have come up to me or Claudia and asked us many questions about what the Bible says or what God thinks or what should you do. That helps us a lot to be able to pour out into you guys. So first of all, I appreciate you guys the most. I'll say that. Continuing on, there have been many parents and many other people in the congregation that have said really encouraging things to Claudia and I. And it's really nice, and we really appreciate it, because when we come from an outer area of we don't know anybody, it's hard. And so I really appreciate all the people that have stepped and stood next to us and have been encouraging and have really showed us that they care and that they're willing to pour into our lives since we don't know anybody. So I really appreciate you that have done that. Continuing on, all of you sitting in here, I think I'm speaking for Pastor Ron when I say this. We really appreciate the fact that you're here, because if you weren't, we'd be teaching nobody. So that's great. So thank you for being here. Would you agree?
I agree. Absolutely.
Okay, good. Because me and Pastor Ron, you know, we talk and we teach each other, and, you know, that gets boring after a while because, yeah. You know. But anyway, you're not boring. Okay.
You already said I was. So, you can't get back out of that
now. Shoot. All right. man, that's not what I meant. Okay, so anyway, continuing on, I also appreciate the way you guys cook, I don't know if I'm allowed to say that, but like, really, when you guys invite us over sometimes and we eat your meals, I mean, that's like great. You know, when it says like that we're supposed to bring the kingdom of God here to earth, I feel like that's part of that. When we eat your meals, it's like kind of a piece of heaven. So anyway, thank you guys so much for everything that you've done for me and Claudia. I know that I'm speaking for her. We really appreciate all that you guys have done. We thank you for being so solid. There's many of you members that are very, very solid, that really love God, and that is awesome. And we want to see you guys continue loving God, because that's the most important thing that we could be doing here on earth. So thank you.
Thanks, Mike. Thank you. Well, I'm gonna bring yet this morning a condensed sermon. I know it's getting late. I'll try to hit some of the high points. On this question, who am I? You know, we've been in this series now dealing with freedom and identifying things in our lives that can hold us in a place of bondage, or to some degree of bondage, that it prevents us from being what the Lord wants us to be, from doing what he calls us to do. And I think this particular area, this thing of identity, you know, when you go to a conference, you get a name badge, you're supposed to write a name on so people know who you are. Depending what you do in life, where you go in life, people will say, I need to see some identification. If you go to the bank to open an account, well, you're going to need identification. You do financial transactions, various things. You sign up for accounts. I need to see a form of identification, you know, like a driver's license or something like that. This is my driver's license. And I know you're laughing because that's not a good picture of me. I usually look much better than that. You know, driver's license pictures aren't very good. But anyway, this is like a form of identification. So if I were to ask you today to identify yourself to me, you could do that. You could show me your driver's license. You could tell me your social security number. I wouldn't recommend you do that, but you could. You know, you could tell me your address. You could tell me, you know, your parents' names or whatever. But if we went a little deeper and I said, who are you really, though? Like, tell me about yourself. Tell me about who you are. What makes you tick? What type of person are you? Then we would be getting a little bit more into this thing of identity. Our identity can be shaped by many factors. Things like where you were born. The kids were teasing Mike about being from New York. You know, Mike does some things and says some things that is consistent, I guess, with someone who's from New York. And I do things at times that are probably consistent with someone who was raised in the type of family I was, or from the type of church I grew up in. So our upbringing, our family, our financial status, our successes, our failures, all of those things contribute to your identity. Now, I believe, though, there's one factor that contributes to your identity, I believe, more than anything else. You might agree with this. You're free to disagree. What would you say is the single most important thing that shapes your identity? I would suggest that the single most important thing that shapes your identity is who you think you are. Who you think you are. We could all talk about Paul right here. Say, well, what do you know about Paul? What do you know about his background? What do you know about, you know, his interests, his hobbies, what he did for a career? But I would suggest, his problem sitting in the front row, Paul, because I pick on you. Relax, the rest of you. I know Paul's okay with this. So, but Paul, I would suggest that what you have concluded in your mind about yourself plays a huge part in really who you are. It shapes us. It shapes us. And that's why this is such a crucial issue in the area of identity. Because some of you don't think very highly of yourselves. Some of you don't. You don't think very highly of yourselves. I might even be making you uncomfortable as I'm talking about it now. The track that plays in your head is not always one that encourages you. So I'm going to bring this up quickly. Again, I'm going to move through this pretty rapidly this morning. But I have this identity wheel, and this is some of you have seen this before. I've shared this before at Living Hope. It's on the bottom of your notes there. If you want to write those words, and if you like taking notes and stuff, you can write those three words, others, you, and God, on those three sections. Now, don't write anything other than that yet. We'll get to that a little bit later, and it's an exercise you're going to take home with you also. But I would suggest that these voices, these sources, if you will, are the things where we pretty much come up with our identity. It's things that others have said about us, things that people have told us. What have people said to you about you as you've grown up through your adulthood? What have they said to you? What encouraging things have been said to you, and what discouraging things have been said to you? They factor into your identity. They can sometimes very strongly factor into your identity. What do you think or say about yourself? Very crucial. And then what does God say about you? So I don't think I'm going to have time to really go to these next two passages of Scripture the way I'd like to this morning, because I want to move through this pretty quickly. But there's two people, and there are many more we could point at, but there's two people in the Scripture that I think there's such a clear conversation between the individual and God centered on their identity, who they really are. The first one is Moses. Well, we have to turn there quickly, though. We have to turn there quickly. Moses, we're looking at Exodus 1 through 3. I don't think that's right. I think it's 3. Let me get back here to Exodus. It is Exodus 3. Exodus 3 and 4. Exodus 3 and 4 are really the ones we're looking at. So we're talking now, just kind of overlaying that again. Don't write these words in on your identity wheel. I'm just demonstrating this. We're talking about a man named Moses. And what would people know about him? Well, Moses, if you remember, he was raised the first 40 years of his life in the king's palace by the daughter of Pharaoh. And so that was in his background. But then he actually killed someone at the age of 40. You have to read the story. And then he went into exile. He ran away and hid. So he spent the next 40 years of his life as a shepherd out in the desert, out in the wilderness. So then he had this, he was away from things. This is an amazing, very intriguing account in Exodus 3. Some of you remember the story where God appeared to Moses. Here's a man that's 80 years old. The first 40 years of his life, many would say, were very promising. The next 40 years, from the age of 40 to 80, were just like nothing. I'm sure by this time, he was convinced, my life is over, I have nothing to offer. God appears to him in a burning bush, and I'm just going to jump in here at verse 10, Exodus 3:10, where God says, "So now go, I am sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt." God calls Moses to a huge, significant leadership role. He said, I'm going to send you, you're going to lock horns with Pharaoh, and I'm going to use you to get my people delivered out of Egypt. How did Moses feel about that? Notice what he says in verse 11. Moses said to God, "Who am I? Who am I? Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt?" Now, you can read through this whole passage. It's fascinating. But Moses is arguing with the God of the universe and trying to convince God that he is not fit, worthy, capable, whatever, of doing this thing that God asked him. Just back and forth, back and forth. And Moses is like, well, what if this happens? And what if this happens? And what if this happens? And It's later then in verse 4 where Moses says, look, I can't even speak. I'm slow of speech. I'm not eloquent. I can't talk well. And God just responds by saying, look, who gave man his tongue? Who gives man the ability to speak? I'm going to be with you. So that's Moses. So what did Moses think of himself? He saw himself of slow of speech, broken, a defeated man. But God says, no, I'm calling you to be a leader, and I'm going to be with you. Now, let's go to one more really quickly. Gideon. Gideon, I don't know how many of you recognize that name. This is in the book of Judges, and I think these page numbers are in your notes as well. But the book of Judges is, it's Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges. It's about five or six books, whatever that is, on back. And Judges chapter 6, God comes to Gideon, and he says to him, again, I'm moving through this very quickly. You have to read all the background of how Israel had come under the oppression of the Midianites. And they were really being oppressed, and their stuff was being stolen. And so, let's see. Let me find my place here. Verse 11. Chapter 6 of Judges. Judges 6:11. The angel of the Lord came and sat down under the oak in Ophrah that belonged to Joash the Abiezrite, where his son Gideon was threshing wheat in a wine press to keep it from the Midianites. There's a whole lot going on here, but I'm just going to go to verse 12. When the angel of the Lord appeared to Gideon, he said, this is what the angel of the Lord says to Gideon. He said, the Lord is with you, mighty warrior. The Lord is with you, mighty warrior. And then Gideon responds a lot like Moses, telling how bad things were and how, you know, they felt abandoned by the Lord. And then Gideon says in verse 15, he says, how can I save Israel? My clan is the weakest in Manasseh. In other words, my family is the weakest in the tribe of Manasseh, and I am the least in my family. So Gideon is saying to the angel of the Lord, again, arguing with God, not me. You got the wrong guy. You got the wrong guy. I am not capable. I am not fit. So what did Gideon say about himself? He said he is the least of the weakest clan. But God said two things. I am with you, and you're a mighty warrior. So what's the deal? What's going on here with this, what is a very common thing? So the heart of what I'm sharing this morning is part of our, or a big part of our identity is hearing God's voice and who he says we are and what he calls us to be. Just a couple observations here really quickly. When God names you, or when God calls you, however you want to say that, he is not ignoring your past. God knows where you've been. God knows Moses had 40 years in the palace and 40 years in the wilderness. That was no surprise to God. God knew that Gideon was the weakest of his family. God knows that. But when God gives you a name, who you were in the past does not affect who you're going to be in the future. God does not ignore your past. We'll get to that more as we move through this quickly. When God names you, he sees something you don't. So was Gideon a mighty warrior? Not at that point, but he was because God said he was. You get that? He was because God said he was. He was a mighty warrior. He didn't know it. He didn't see it, but God did. When God names you, it points to what he'll do and not what you'll do. Okay? But what he'll do, not what you'll do. All of Moses' excuses, like, I'm not good enough for this, I don't speak well enough, God basically says, I don't care, Moses. I didn't pick you because you were good enough. I picked you because I'm good enough. I didn't pick you because you were able. I picked you because I was able, and I chose to show my ability through you. That's how this identity stuff works, okay? And then finally, your identity needs to be released to receive the name God has for you. We could talk a long time just about that one, but who you are and who you have become convinced that you are, you need to lay that down, for better or for worse. Some people think too highly of themselves to be used well of God because they always get in the way, because they're aware of all their skills and abilities and talents. Other people think so lowly of themselves that they say to themselves, there's no way God could ever use me. So you lay down your old identity and you let God name you. You let God define for you who you are, and what he has called you to. So let's just go to this wheel again, and let me ask you a couple questions really quickly. What have others said about you? I'm going to give you a homework assignment to actually sit and think about that, pray about that, write it down. But what have other people spoken into your life, good or bad? Some of you might immediately think of encouragement, affirmation. Somebody says this about me. Somebody says about this. Somebody says this about me. But you may also think of other things that people have said about you that have not been encouraging. So this is an exercise that I'm going to send you home with. What have people said about you? Who has spoken into your life, either positive or negative? And if you think the voices of other people are unimportant, I'm sorry, but you're wrong. One of the biggest lies we sell to small children is when we teach them this little saying that goes like this. Sticks and stones, you know that saying? May break my bones, but names will never hurt me. You're much better off getting attacked with sticks and stones, trust me. Because names will hurt you. They shouldn't. We all know they shouldn't, but they do. The reality is they do. What have other people called you? What have you called yourself? What have you named yourself? Don't underestimate the power of what you call yourself. That's a good one to think about. What things have you concluded about yourself, and what are those conclusions based on? What things have you concluded about yourself, and what are those conclusions based on? We talked about this different times through this series. When I was talking about shame, I talked a lot about this. Because you have failed in the past does not mean you're a failure. It just means you fail. Because you have disappointed someone in the past does not mean you're a disappointment. It just means you've disappointed someone. I know that's so easy for me to say, but sometimes that's so hard for us to really get a grasp on. Because you are from a broken family does not mean you're a broken person. It just means you're from a broken family. Again, I don't mean to make that sound light or easy. But there is a difference between things that you have experienced and who you are as a person. Let's focus now. I ask you these questions, which I'm going to ask you to give more time to later. What have others said about you? What has God said about you? I'm sorry, what have you said about yourself? Now let's focus on this little bottom third of the pie here about God. Let's just, here are the questions, of course. And then let's focus on this bottom third of the pie. Some of you in the room might be able to actually say, I know something God has said to me, like something specific to you, that you believe God gave you a name, God gave you a calling, God gave you a purpose. What I'm going to do this morning is just give you four things that I'd like you, if you're taking notes, to write these in that bottom piece of the pie that God says about you. I know it, because he says it about all of us. The first one is this, very simply. You are loved. Do you know that God loves you? Now that's, sometimes we dismiss that saying, yeah, I know, everybody says that. God loves everybody, big deal. If you knew how God loved everybody and you knew that, and you know that you're included in that, that's a big deal. That's a big deal, the love that God has for you. So know that that's how God sees you. That's how God sees you. You are loved. Here's another one. You're a new creation. 2 Corinthians 5:17. We're going to get into this a little bit more next week. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. In Christ, you're a new creation. That's a key phrase, in Christ. This whole series on freedom, about identity, about breaking the bonds of shame, all of this is in Christ. Our hope is in Christ. And in Christ, you are a new creation. There are some reference verses here. I just read 2 Corinthians 5:17. Another one is redeemed, Titus 2:14. That verse, which isn't maybe quite as familiar, it speaks of Jesus Christ who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. Now, I like to partner this word, new creation, this phrase, new creation, and the word redeemed. I like to partner them and see how they kind of work together, because they almost seem to be opposite ideas. New creation is starting fresh from scratch, right? A new creation. Would you agree? When something's a new creation, a creation is an original thing. It's a new thing. Now, the word redeemed carries with it the idea of taking something that you already have and making it new, making it better, redeeming it, bringing it to life, bringing it to fruitfulness, whatever. So how do those two ideas go together? This thought just occurred to me as I was thinking through this week. You can agree with this or disagree with this, but a creation, how did God create Adam? He took some dirt, created Adam. Sorry, men, that's where we're from. Women, you're much more honorable, noble. You are not created from dirt. You're created from the man. But that phrase came to my mind, this thing of new creation. When in Christ you were a new creation, I'm just going to suggest this, see how this sits with you. I believe in creating this new person, this new follower of Christ. When you give your life to Jesus, I believe that he creates you from your dirt. The dirt that's in your life, the stuff that's in your past, all the experiences that have brought you to where you are, all the things you've been through, your story, your pain, your victories. He takes all that dirt, and I don't mean all negative dirt, but he just takes that of the stuff that you are made of, and he makes it into something new. Remember I said before, he doesn't forget your past. He doesn't overlook your past. Actually, the pain in your past helps shape how God uses you. You think Moses wasn't benefited by his previous experience in Pharaoh's court and his ability of navigating the wilderness? You think they weren't of benefit when he led the people out into the wilderness? God takes who you were and he creates something new, okay? One more. We're identified in scriptures as overcomers, not just the strongest of us. In Christ, you are an overcomer. Very quickly, 2 Peter 1, 3, and 4, I jumped down too far. 1 John 4, 4, you are of God, little children, and you have overcome them, meaning the spirits and the forces against you, because he who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world. So you are an overcomer, not because of your strength, because of God's strength. Not because of what you have, but because of the spirit that God places within you, you're an overcomer, okay? So it's so important when you are trying to ask the Lord about your identity, who you are, make sure you know what he calls you. Make sure you know what he calls you. Let me interrupt this sermon for a seemingly completely unrelated question. Do you know the name of the stadium that the Philadelphia Eagles play in? Do you know the name of the stadium that the Philadelphia Phillies play in? The Eagles do not play in Eagles Stadium. They play where? In the Lincoln Financial Stadium. The Phillies do not play in Philly Stadium. They play in Citizens Bank Park. What could this possibly have to do with the sermon? You're asking? Do you know why it's called Lincoln Financial, where the Eagles play? That's because Lincoln Financial has invested over $7 million a year for naming rights. Naming rights. They bought the right to name that stadium after themselves. Citizens Bank bought the right to name where the Phillies play after themselves. Are you getting this yet? God bought naming rights for you. Through the blood of his son, he has naming rights in your life. He paid for it. He bought it. He has the right to say to you, that's not who you are. This is who you are because I named you. I named you. I bought the right to name you. So what you will be called is what I call you. Not what you call you, but what I call you. So don't overlook what God calls you. You are loved. You are a new creation. You're redeemed. You're an overcomer. It doesn't matter what's in your past. God can do all that. He can name you. So So what have others named you? What have you named yourself? What things have you come to believe about yourself? This was part of Denise's story a few weeks ago. And she told me, I don't know that she shared this publicly, but she said part of this exercise that she was going through in St. Croix was she was writing down all the things that she had told and she had believed about herself. And she came to realize that they were all lies. You know how Jesus, one of the ways he described Satan, he said he's the father of lies. And when he lies, he is speaking his native language. Let me ask you this. Who does Satan lie to? He lies to you and me. He lies to us. What does he lie about? Well, a lot of things. But I think probably the number one thing he likes to lie to us about is our identity. Jesus also said that he came to steal, to kill, and destroy. He wants to steal that purpose that God has given you. He wants to steal it away. He wants to convince you that you're not good enough, that there's too much stuff in your past. He wants to convince you of that. He wants to lie to you about that. He wants to lie to you and cause you to believe something that God hasn't said about you. Next Sunday, we'll spend more time on this. Someone else is going to be sharing their story, getting into a lot more depth about this thing of identity. Lies that we believe about ourselves that are from the enemy, that form our identity. And it breaks the heart of God because God says, that's not what I've called you. That's not the name I've given you. I've not given you those names. The enemy has convinced you to believe those things. You've convinced yourself to believe those things. Your parents have placed labels on you. Your siblings have placed labels on you. Your friends have placed labels on you. Oftentimes in childhood, they'll put a label on you and you just accept it. But what God wants us to do is to look at all those lies and say, nope, that's not what God calls me. And he has naming rights. He has naming rights. It doesn't matter what other people have called you. God has naming rights. He's the one that says who you are. He's the one that says what you're called to. He's the one that determines how he's going to use you. We need to pray, right? Father, I don't know how this message is hitting various people this morning. But God, I pray that these simplest of words about your identity for us, that we're loved, that we're a new creation, that we're redeemed, that we're overcomers. God, I suspect that probably a pretty good percentage of the people in the room, we believe that. We believe that that's what you call us. But God, have we really accepted that? Beyond just an intellectual knowledge, have we really accepted that as our core identity? And for those of us who have got to that point, then there is still the challenge of walking that out every day. It's so easy to take our eye off those names that you've placed on us and to let the enemy come in and lie to us, to steal away that thing that you've called us, to steal away that calling you've given us. God, I pray that you would open our ears to the things that you're saying, the things that you're calling us. And God, we declare this morning, through the blood of Jesus Christ, you have naming rights. What we are called, how we are identified, is up to you. It's not up to us. It's not up to our parents. It's not up to our teachers. It's not up to our bosses. It's not up to our neighbors. The only one that has paid for naming rights in our life is you. I pray, God, that you would just open our hearts and our minds, our spirits to that today, that the identity you have for us is one of an overcomer, one who has been redeemed, one who is a new creation, one who is loved, dearly, dearly loved. And God, if there are those here this morning who have not entered that relationship with Jesus Christ, they have not experienced that new creation yet. God, that's where all of this is unleashed and released in our lives, is when we put our faith in Jesus Christ, we surrender ourselves to him as our Lord, as our Savior. So God, if there are those here this morning that haven't done that yet, God, I pray that by your Holy Spirit, you would just impress on them the identity that awaits them in Christ, the new creation reality that awaits them in Christ, and the name that you have for them as they surrender to you. Holy Spirit, come and impress that on their minds and on their hearts today. We thank you, Father, for your goodness to us. We give ourselves fully to you. We give ourselves fully to you. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. All right. Well, as always, you know, I know we have a meal. And are there any other specific directions other than, I guess, we're just supposed to head that way? But if I'd love to talk to you, talk to someone you trust about this. We're going to be here again next week, this thing of identity, this thing of lies that we believe, and paths to break free from that. So we're going to get into more detail next week. So I hope you can join us then as well. Otherwise, yeah, to repeat what Val said, my understanding is if you're able to stay, join us for a meal. And other than that, anything else, Jay? Anything else to add to that? No. Okay. All right. God bless you. Have a great day. Thanks for joining us this morning. You're dismissed.